All right, here is our verse for the month from the book of Joshua. Please say it with me. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Joshua 23:6. I hope you're continuing to read that at home and working to memorize it. How many of us find ourselves saying something that we regret or quickly wish we had never said? We all do it. How many have put their foot in their mouth, as I found this gargoyle on a chapel in England? We get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, at least I do, by saying things when we act too quickly or say the wrong thing without thinking it through. We embarrass ourselves. Sometimes we embarrass the person that we're speaking to because we've said something we shouldn't have said. The Bible has a lot to say about our communication and our actions. God gives us commands and he gives us wise counsel so we can avoid saying the wrong thing and then think about what we should say instead. Can you think of any phrases or verses that talk about how we should speak? Just shout them out loud. Slow to speak. That's a great one. You don't have to say everything that comes into your mind. In fact, you get into a lot of trouble if you do. What else?
The tongue can be deceitful.
The tongue can be deceitful. Yes.
A soft answer turns away wrath.
Yes. Soft answer turns away wrath. That's a great one. Grievous words stir up anger. What else? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Here's a proverb: answering before listening is foolish and shameful. There is more hope for a fool than someone who speaks without thinking. How about our speak the truth in love? Fools delight in airing their own opinions. The righteous considers his answer, but the wicked gush out evil. And another proverb: people with understanding control their anger, and a hot temper shows great foolishness. This morning, as we're continuing Joshua, we're going to be in chapter 22, and we're going to see what happened and what almost happened when easily offended people quickly jumped to the wrong conclusions, and they started to act without asking. So that's our message title this morning. If you turn your bulletin over to the back side, you'll see some blank spaces and some things where you could take some notes. If you are new with us for this morning, welcome. We are in the middle of the book of Joshua. Actually, we're near the end of the book of Joshua. We're at chapter 22 of 24. So over the next couple of weeks following Easter, we're going to finish up Joshua. God had been preparing Joshua for this position of leadership. He's taking over after the famous Moses. And God told Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. You can see it, but because of your disobedience, you're not going in, and neither are any of these adults who kept turning away from me. The new generation of people, after 40 years of wandering, are going to go into the promised land. They're going to take hold of it. They're going to finally have rest as they have the land that I promised to them. And throughout this book, we've seen the importance of living a life that is holy and set apart to God, the importance of obeying God's word. Over and over again, our verse for this month: don't turn to the left hand or to the right, obey God's word. We see the consequences of not obeying the word. When you make the wrong choice, and justice from God is carried out for all. He doesn't show favorites. If people are willing to humble themselves and come to him, they receive mercy. For his followers, if they follow his word, the promises are there for them. But if they disobey, there will be consequences. We see throughout the book that God is faithful in fulfilling his promises. We can always trust his word, and even today we can trust him to follow through on everything that he says. So if you would turn with me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 2. It's close to the beginning of the Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. So chapter 22 in Joshua. We're going to be reading that in little bits and pieces as we go through and talk through this chapter and then see how it can apply to us today. If you haven't met me yet, I'm Pastor Mark, and if you're online, good morning this morning. We have some of our church members around the country in different places watching, so welcome to all of you. Some folks that may be homesick as well, but let's have a word of prayer before we read God's word again. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminders of new life as we see spring, as we see flowers starting to pop up and buds on the trees. But there's also the reminder that we live in Western New York and it's still cold. So Lord, just thank you that we could be out together today without snow, without icy roads. Thank you that we can open your word freely, that we can share what your word has to say and see how we can live our lives to please you. Thank you that we can lift up our voices and we can turn our eyes to Jesus. Thank you that we could sing that we believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Thank you, Lord, that we're together in unity this morning, praising the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we read your word, I pray that you'd give us soft hearts, tender hearts, to hear what you have to say to each one of us. These words that were written thousands of years ago are still alive and effective. They have an impact on our souls as we read them. And as your Spirit applies them to our lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would understand the original intention as you wrote it, and then you would seek to apply it to our lives this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time and ask your blessing on it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. So let's read through those first nine verses together, chapter 22. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Up to this point, this chapter is pleasant. It's exciting to read. It's good news. There's blessings from God and a reminder. This is one of the verses that we memorized earlier in this series. Please read it with me. "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." I hope you worked earlier on memorizing that because this is a beautiful verse. We've seen Joshua continue to be a godly and a faithful leader. He obeyed God and he remembered to keep the promises that he had made to people like Caleb, giving him land in the new promised land. In the beginning of this chapter, Joshua calls together the three tribes and says, let's meet together at Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle has been set up, and that's kind of like the capital. It's certainly the spiritual capital of Israel at that point. And he calls together Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. What was special about these three tribes? Anyone remember? They stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They asked Moses before they crossed the Jordan, before they went and took Jericho, they said, we really like this land. Can we stay here? And they settled on the east side of the Jordan River. I can't do this because my fingers don't move as easily as they used to, but this is an E for east side, and this is a W for west side, right? That's something that people talk about in our country, east side and west side in terms of the coasts. They also talk about east side and west side in cities. We're going to talk a lot about the east side and the west side this morning, but my fingers just don't bend the way they're supposed to. So what did Moses tell them before settling on the east side? He said, all of the men who are of fighting age, all of the men fit for battle, have to cross over the Jordan with the rest of Israel and fight the Canaanites for the land. You can stay here and you can have the land. You can leave your children. You can leave your crops and your livestock. But the fighting men have to come actually fight with us because we need everybody. This is an all-in activity. And then you can have that land that was promised. Joshua says, you were careful to keep God's command. You came with us and you fought those battles. And now God has given your brothers rest on every side, just as he promised. So now you can turn back and return to those territories that were promised to you through Moses. Joshua reminded them in this verse to be very careful to obey God's commands. And here's what it looks like in 5 points. First of all, love God. God should be first in your hearts. He should be your number one priority. Before anything else, before wealth, before your family, before your job, love God. He is number one priority. And then walk in all his ways. When the Bible talks about walking, it's talking about the way you live your life. Because in Bible times, unlike us today, they were not driving in cars. They weren't riding on electric bicycles. They were walking. That was everyday life. So the Bible used that term to talk about your whole life. A life that's pleasing to God in every part. Everywhere you go throughout your day. Everyone that you interact with. Walk in God's ways. Keep his commandments. What does God have to say? This is what God has to say. This is his word. And so they had the words of Moses. They had the law, the Ten Commandments, and then the additional instructions that God gave to Moses. Keep the word of God. Obey it. And then cling to him. Trust him. Fully rely on him. One of our Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think, I can figure this out myself. Instead, trust God. Cling to him. Realize that he is your creator. He knows what's best for you. And he is the one who has the words that we need to live by. So cling to him. Rely on him. And finally, serve him with all your heart and soul. A person who knows that they are loved by God, forgiven by God, shown mercy and grace by God. That kind of person is going to go out and serve others the same way. So as we serve God, we are serving others. Jesus' example with his disciples was to serve them. He washed their feet because no one else would do it. The Son of God, God himself, on his knees, serving and doing the job of a servant. That's what he calls us to do. The way we serve him is by serving the people around us, loving them with our heart and soul. So Joshua blessed the east side tribes, those three tribes, and he sent them on their way. And he reminded them of all of the blessings that God had given them. He gave them much livestock. He gave them silver and gold, bronze and iron. These are precious metals that have to be mined and then purified and then turned into objects. Today we think, where do you get those things? You go to the store, right? If I need a piece of metal, I go to the store and I just buy it. If I need a new shovel, I go to the store and buy it. Or if I'm like my father, I keep fixing the old one that I had. I don't know how many handles I've put in the shovel that my father gave me 30-something years ago. I just keep putting in a new handle. We just get stuff, right? But in their day, someone had to pull it out of the ground, purify it, turn it into a tool. And the Israelites, as they went into that promised land, obtained all kinds of things that were already made for them. That was part of the blessing that God gave them. And much clothing. Also not something you could just go to the store and get. You had to raise the sheep and turn it into wool and then weave it into something or make linen, all kinds of things. And they were given clothes as well. And Joshua says, as you go back to the people, this is several years later, go back to your families across the Jordan River, share this wealth with them. Give it to them too, because you were here, you gained it from God, and now share it with others. Verse 9 says, they returned home across the Jordan River to Gilead, and that's the land on the east side of the Jordan River. And now, trouble starts. Let's pick up chapter 22 in verse 10. When they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, by the river, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, behold, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? So our second point this morning is rebellion? Question mark. Is this rebellion? The three tribes have gone back to their side of the Jordan River where they were promised. And it says they built an altar on their side of the Jordan River. And the description says it was of imposing size. This means it was really big. Big enough that the people on the other side of the Jordan could see it and say, what's going on? There's a giant altar over there. They were not happy. So they gathered together at Shiloh near the Jordan River, and they were preparing to go to war. If this was our colonial days, it would have been Paul Revere on his horse riding throughout the towns, ringing a bell saying, The British are coming, the British are coming. Grab your arms, get ready for war. They show up with their swords on their belts, with spears and shields, and they are ready for civil war. Why was this such a big deal? Why were they upset that there's an altar on the other side of the Jordan River? Well, for that, we have to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is writing to them. So turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. In my Bible, it's only that far back from where we are at Joshua. So you don't have to turn back too many pages to find Deuteronomy 13. This chapter, as you're finding it, is filled with warnings about people going after other gods and leading others into worshiping those false idols. Moses, through God, is writing these words and telling the people, when you are in the promised land, don't start worshiping their gods. The people of that land have been worshiping gods called the Baals, B-A-A-L-S, the Baals. And this one in particular was a wicked god where people offered their children as sacrifices to this god. So Moses is warning the people, when you're in this land, you're going to be surrounded by people who worship false gods. Do not follow them. If they do, then that person should be killed. And if there's a city where the whole city has turned away from the one true God and is starting to worship a false god, then not only do you kill everyone in the city, but you burn it down and you leave it a pile of rocks and you never rebuild it. That land is cursed because they have gone the wrong way. So these are the warnings that Moses had shared with the people. They knew that worshiping these false gods was a big deal. And now they see that those tribes on the east side of the Jordan have a big altar of their own. It's not the official altar. You remember God gave instructions to Moses and said, here's the tabernacle that you should build. Here's the Ark of the Covenant where my spirit is going to rest and you're going to know I'm with you. And here's instructions for building an altar. And here and only here will you offer sacrifices to me. And here's how you do those sacrifices. All of it is focused on the tabernacle. And at this point in time, the tabernacle is in Shiloh, which means peace. It's a city where they constructed the tabernacle, and that was their center of worship. So now they see their brothers who are on the east side of the Jordan putting up a big altar, and they assume that it must be to those local Canaanite gods. So according to Moses' warnings, they should put them to death. They should go to war with them and wipe them out. But Moses also says you should look into it first. Listen to verses 12 to 15 of Deuteronomy 13. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there. Remember, Moses is writing this 40-some years before they cross into the promised land. So he's saying, if, when you're in the promised land, one of the cities that God gives you, verse 13, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all of its spoil in the midst of the open square, and you shall burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever, and it shall never be built again. So here's the warning. Watch out for each other. Make sure that no one is starting to worship these false gods. because God knows how dangerous it is to get pulled away. And he says, if that happens, put them to death, but inquire, search, ask diligently to see if this is true. One of God's key characteristics, his character qualities, is justice. And it's perfect justice because God knows the truth before he acts in judgment. And that's one of the things we've been struggling with in this book of Joshua, because he says, go into the city and wipe it out completely. Don't leave any survivors. These people have been disobeying me. They have been offering their children as sacrifices. They have ruined the ground by shedding innocent blood for hundreds of years. Now their judgment is coming. So God's justice is always right. And God offers mercy, and he offers opportunities for reconciliation before judgment occurs. Just like we saw with the Gibeonites coming and humbling themselves and saying, we don't want to get wiped out like all the people around us. We would rather be your servants than be killed. And we saw that they became part of the nation of Israel for generation after generation. So God has offered these people to turn to him, to come to the truth. But God knows exactly what's in their hearts. We don't know that. We jump to conclusions when we see someone doing something or hear someone say something, and we think we know what's going on. So Moses gives this warning. Search diligently, ask questions, find out what's happening before you act in rash judgment. In the New Testament, in the book of Titus, in 3:5, it says, he, talking about God, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Spirit. Our salvation is because of God's mercy. Every one of us in this room, every person who ever lived, is guilty of disobeying God. We are guilty, and we deserve the punishment of eternal separation from him. But he offers mercy. He offered his own son. He offered salvation, and he allowed Jesus to die in your place and mine. And because of that, God offers forgiveness. He offers payment for sins. If we don't turn to him, then his judgment will continue. And that scripture I mentioned in the beginning in our welcome, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but for those who would come to him would not be condemned. The gift of salvation is waiting because of God's mercy. So God reminds the people of Israel to show mercy, to stop before you act, find out the truth, inquire diligently, and ask questions. Don't just act. So we see in verse 13, back in chapter 22, the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They sent Phinehas, not Phinehas and Ferb, but Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. How many of you knew that name came from the Bible? I don't think Ferb comes from the Bible, but Phinehas definitely does. And with him, a chief of each of those 10 tribes on the west side of the Jordan River. So Phinehas, the priest, 10 chiefs, one from each tribe, form this delegation. And they are asked by the people to go across the river, talk to the east side tribes, and find out, why did you build this giant altar? Are you making sacrifices to the false gods around you? Have you totally forgotten all that just happened? Joshua had just reminded them of all of God's blessings and said, follow the Lord, love him first of all. And now you've come across the river and you've lost your minds and you've built an altar and you're worshiping false gods. What is going on? That's what's in their minds. Why have you turned away from the Lord? Why have you built this altar? Not only is worshiping other gods wrong, but worshiping at other places is wrong. So if we turn back another couple chapters to Leviticus, you can turn there with me, or you can just listen to my melodious voice. Leviticus 17, it's still scratchy. I'm just kidding. Leviticus 17, 8 and 9. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. God didn't just say, worship me any way you feel like it. If you like the woods, go out into the forest and hug a tree and just worship me there. If you like the sound of a babbling brook, find one and just sit down there and just worship me there. Do whatever you want. No, he said, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, bring it to the tent of meeting. Bring it to the tabernacle, to the official altar, the one that I told Moses how to build, because this is the one place where you offer sacrifices to God. For us today, there are so many people who say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I love God, but church is not for me. I would rather just be out in the woods alone or find a quiet place or sitting at home. That's fine. I don't have to go to church. You can talk to the apostles who gave their lives for the church. They gave their lives preaching the word that says, don't forget to gather together. They did this every Sunday, the Lord's Day. They gathered and they worshiped the Lord. They sang songs. They read God's word. And they encouraged one another in fellowship. Church is prescribed by God. We're not going to go out and kill people who don't go to church. We don't have that judgment to go out and do. But it's important that we gather together and worship the Lord together, just as he told us we should, because it's what's best for us. When people start doing things on their own, it's very easy to start getting sidetracked and following the wrong things, believing the wrong things. That's why we sing together. That's why we sang the song, I Believe. We remember all the things that we have that unify us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses told the people God's instructions, only offer sacrifices at the tabernacle. Why would you put up a big altar in your own place? What are you going to do with this? So now the delegation is in front of the tribes on the east side, and they have some things to say to them. Turn back with me to Joshua 22. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Their first question was, why have you rebelled against the Lord? Why have you built this altar in rebellion against the Lord? And then verse 17, have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away from this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, and then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel. And did he not perish alone for his iniquity? The delegation comes with Phinehas at the head, and they remind the people on the east side Not only are you not supposed to build your own altar, but listen to these examples of what happens when someone turns away from God. All of us get punished. The first example is remembering Israel's past sin at Peor, which happened before they entered the Promised Land. If you want to read this later this afternoon, you can, because I had to look it up, because I didn't remember what happened at Peor. It's Numbers chapter 25. Israel was settled in the land of Shittim shortly after the kings of Bashan and Og had been defeated. Balaam's donkey had told him what was what. So all those things had just happened. And then the men of Israel began to take women from the Moabites around them. And their hearts were turned away. And they started making sacrifices to the evil gods of Baal. So God brought a plague on Israel. And it says 24,000 people died. Only when the chiefs of Israel who had rebelled were executed and the people turned away from worshiping those false gods, did God stop those plagues? So all of the people were visited by this plague and thousands, 24,000 people died because some people started worshiping false gods. And God said, you have to get rid of those people. They were executed. And as the people said, we promise to stop worshiping these false gods, then God stopped the plague. The West Side delegation said to the East Siders, you can even come back with us into the Promised Land. That's where the Lord's tabernacle is. But don't rebel against God by building your own altar. Not only is it bad for you, but God is going to punish us as well because he gave us instructions to keep the people purely worshiping God alone. And then in verse 20, he gives a second reminder, much more recent. Have you forgotten Achan, guys? This just happened a couple of years ago. Our very first battle, we go in to Jericho and God says, don't take any of the spoils, leave it all. It's all an offering to me. But one man out of all of Israel decided to keep some of the goods for himself. It says he took beautiful robes and some gold and some bars, and he hid them under the floor of his tent. He broke faith, and he kept those devoted items. And God's wrath was on all the people, because the next place they went, Ai, men died in battle, and they lost the war. It wasn't until Achan and all with him were judged for their sins that Israel was back on the right track and God was blessing them with additional property and lands. It says Achan perished for his sins, but other people died too. So please, don't do this to yourselves. Don't do this to us. And before we move on to the last section or the next section of verses, we are going to have the response from the East tribes. I have a map because we love maps, don't we? And that's why I have my big stick. Excuse me. So here is the Dead Sea. Here is the Jordan River. And if we follow that all the way up there off the screen, we have the Sea of Galilee where Jesus' ministry was. We have all of the tribes. Here are Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh getting land on the east side of the Jordan River. And here are the west side tribes gathered together at Shiloh. Here's the city of Jerusalem, which later on becomes the capital. That's where David builds his home and where Solomon builds the temple and builds a palace. This is only about 30 miles, so slightly less than here to Buffalo. So that's not really far away from where it will be. But we assume because they gather here and they're talking about the giant altar, I'm thinking the altar was somewhere in this area just across the river because they're about to cross the river and they're gathering there. So somewhere just slightly south of Adam, and if you remember that name, it's not Adam, sorry, Mr. DeSanto, But Adam is where it says God stopped the Jordan waters. All the way up here, many miles above Jericho, the waters were stopped and they were completely dry so the Israelites could cross over. So somewhere up in this area is where they had built this imposing giant altar and caused so much trouble. So now in verses 21 to 29, the east side tribes respond. And this is in your notes, a witness. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. If we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance." They start out by recognizing the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. They repeat it. If we are doing this in the wrong way, let him bring judgment on us. No, verse 24, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, "What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in times to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle." They're answering the accusations, and they willingly accept any punishment that might be due. They're coming humbly. And they say, but God knows our intentions, and if they are wrong, then he should punish us. But we want you and the rest of Israel to know that we did not build this altar in rebellion to the Lord. We have offered no sacrifices on it, no burnt offerings, no peace offerings, no grain offerings, nothing. It is here as a witness. We're worried that in the future generation, your children may say, who are those people on the east side of the Jordan River? Why do they keep coming over here? And why do they want to celebrate Passover with us? Why are they coming to our tabernacle? Obviously, excuse me. Obviously, I need a drink of water. Obviously, you are not with us. You're on the other side of the river. This is an obvious, clear boundary. Who are you? You're not God's people. That's what they're worried about. Because in another generation or a generation after that, if fathers don't tell their children these stories, and if grandfathers don't remember to keep passing on all the great things that God has done, what happens then? We're going to be cut off from the Lord forever. We're going to be cut off from you. We wanted this altar to be a witness. It's a monument. It's a testimony. It's a reminder that we are one nation and that we are the same as you. We're not worshiping at this altar, but it's just like your altar. We've built one so that your people can look and say, oh, that must be an altar to the Lord God. It's not one of these Baal offerings. So Phinehas, the priest, and the 10 chiefs from the tribes of the west side responded, and listen to what they say in verses 30 to 34. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Notice every time they say this, they repeat the tribes over and over again, reminding their children and their grandchildren who read it, these tribes are with us. They're part of us. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and they brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for, they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Instead of rushing into battle, instead of starting a civil war, they went over and they saw the altar for themselves. And they saw that the people had not rebelled against God. They weren't offering sacrifices. They were following God's word of saying the tabernacle is the only place. But they wanted this to be a testimony. A testimony in court is someone standing up and saying, this is the truth, this is what I saw. And it's something that people can go back and say, oh, now I understand. So they named it testimony because it's standing there is telling people on both sides of the river, we are one people and we serve one God. Thanks to the delegation taking the time and making the trip to see in person what had been built and to actually speak with the other tribes, they stopped an unjust civil war from happening. And instead of jumping to wrong conclusions and rushing into fight, they took the time to seek out truth, and they found a peaceful solution. So verse 32 tells us that the delegation returns back across the Jordan River. They report the good news to the rest of the tribes on the west side, and they say, there's no reason for us to go to battle. They have not rebelled against God. They haven't rebelled against us. And they accepted that this altar was called witness as a physical monument, a statement. Just like God had told Joshua, as you cross the river, make a pile of stones, one for each tribe, so that when your children walk by that and say, what's the meaning of these stones? You can explain how God stopped the river at flood time from wiping us away. He let us cross on dry land into the promised land. Just like that reminder, this altar can stand so that people can remember in generations to come that we are one nation, even though they're on both sides of the Jordan River. So a couple of takeaway thoughts for you this morning. How would you rate your love for God? Is he first priority in your life? Joshua's reminder to the east side tribes as they were headed across the river was, don't forget to love God. Walk in all his ways. Please him in your life. Are you pleasing God in every area of your life? Or is church your Christian time and the rest of the week is your time? I do whatever I want during the week and then I put on my halo on Sunday mornings and I smile at everybody and I speak differently and I act differently and then just go live however I want. God tells us to live lives of integrity, every part of our lives, wherever we walk, whatever we do, at work, at home, in the neighborhood, with your family, please, God. Are you faithful to obeying His word? Do you read it? Do you spend time to know what God expects from you? And are you keeping those commandments? We make choices. Some people who have done studies have said we make thousands of choices every day. All the things that we're going to do. The choices that are between right and wrong. Are you choosing God's way or are you choosing what seems right to you? What seems like it's going to be easier? What seems like it's going to make you more money or make other people happy with you? Or are you choosing the right thing, the thing that God calls you to do? Do you cling to Him? Do you recognize that you are a weak vessel, but you have God's Spirit in you, and you need to follow Him? You need to hang on to Him and follow Him instead of trying to do things your own way. And then do you seek to serve Him with all your heart and soul? Do you pass on that love to other people? Do you show other people His mercy and His character qualities? That's a life that glorifies God by showing them the character of God, Jesus Christ. Are you somebody who jumps to conclusions quickly and rushes into fights and arguments only to regret it later? God gave clear instructions on what should happen to people who were unfaithful, who rebelled against Him, and how they should be severely punished. But He also gave wise instruction for searching out the truth, diligently asking questions before jumping into an unjust response. So many times as a dad, when I walked into a room and heard voices and knew there was a fight going on, or the kids came running into me and said, "Look what he did," so many times I quickly and unjustly punished the one who looked more guilty, or the one who in the past was more likely to be the one doing the wrong thing. So many times I wish I had asked questions, because now that my boys are grown, the younger one has told me I was guilty many of those times, but all I had to do was sit back and let you yell at my older brother. And I'm sorry for that. I've asked his forgiveness for that. Whether you're at home, whether you're at church, whether you're with friends, make sure you ask questions before you make judgments. How quick we are to assume things in our heads and think we know exactly what's going on and just start saying things or doing things without finding out what's true. Don't fuel the anger of others and get involved in what they're doing. Be a peacemaker. If someone comes to you and they're all angry and telling you they know exactly what's going on, say, "Let's stop and think about this. Let's ask some questions before we rush into it. Help others and seek to be a peacemaker." The East Side tribes wanted a physical witness to remind themselves of their children and the future generations that they belong to God. Does your family see your witness? Do they know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? It should be clear in your words, in your attitudes, your actions. I've heard someone say, if you were ever put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove that you are a Christian? Are there witnesses who would come forward and say, "Yes, I've heard them act this way or say this. I've heard them talk about Jesus"? Or is everyone going to say, "Wow, that's surprising. I never would have guessed that they were a follower of Jesus from the way they talk, the way they act"? Is your life a true witness to God and His Spirit living in you? If you've never heard about God's justice and mercy, if you've heard people talk about the Old Testament and say, it's just filled with killing and there's just this mad God who's wiping everybody out, then take time to read the passages and see what God's really saying. He's offering justice. He's offering mercy. And he did that for a once-for-all time when he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty for my sins and your sins. And with his blood, he offers us forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation with God, peace with God. And he offers us eternal life, a home in heaven, like the promised land that Israel was looking forward to. But it says Abraham knew that it wasn't just the land, it was a final home with God forever. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to come talk to me. Take some time today to understand this better, because our God is just, but he's also loving and merciful. And he offers salvation to anyone who would accept it. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clear instructions, for the honesty of seeing people jumping to conclusions, making assumptions, but also taking time to listen to your wisdom and following the steps of finding out what is the true situation before they act. Thank you for those examples that we can follow in our own lives, and thank you that we can see your mercy and your justice, your love and your grace on full display, not just in Jesus speaking and teachings in the New Testament, but all through the Old Testament as well. Because of the truth of God that abides in us, we will be with him forever. And we have grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.